listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you The Seminarians, a dialogue with students from the Pontifical College Josephinum, produced by AM 820 to encourage and inspire vocations to the religious life. And now, The Seminarians.
Welcome to The Seminarian Show. I'm Alfonso Gomez from the Diocese of Charlotte, and joining me are my classmates, Britt Taylor from the Diocese of Charlotte as well, and P.J. Brandomarty from the Diocese of Columbus.
What up?
PJ, JP, your name kind of gets tossed around.
Oh, it's PJ.
In various ways.
Despite people at school, including those who vote on me, not knowing my name is PJ.
Or Eric.
I don't know how
that came.
But our classmate, Britt, today was called Eric.
But can I tell you that you guys have finally experienced what I've experienced my whole life, especially with a certain...
Angelo Gomez.
Yeah, Angelo Gomez, or Angelo Garcia was my notorious name, so... But anyways, let's start off with a prayer. Britt, if you can open us up.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Dear Lord, we come before you today, understanding that you are the source of all truth, and indeed our truth itself. We ask you to be with us today as we discuss the various forms of heresy that ultimately detract us from knowing and loving you with our full hearts. As always, we ask all good things through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. So, one of the titles that the church is kind of acknowledges for itself that is found in one of the documents of the Second Vatican Council, it's called, she's mother and teacher, mater and magistra. Teacher because she teaches the truth. She proclaims the truth that Christ continues to reveal through the church. And it's really through the church that we come to know the truths of the faith. And this is called the teaching office of the church, which is the magisterium. I'm sure you guys remember from our ecclesiology class and from our moral theology classes, these distinctions. And so there's And so there's different levels of teaching. Some teachings are fundamental, like the Trinity. And some teachings can be a little bit more considered customs or traditions. So like what days we fast. Because I don't know if you guys remember one of our formators' presentations, Advent actually used to be a season of fasting.
Yeah, and it was longer, right? Didn't he say it used to be...
Right.
It was 40 days also before leading up to Christmas. I forget when he said it started. Mm-hmm. Was it Martin of Tours, I think?
I think it might have been... Yeah, exactly. I think you're right, which is November 11th.
Yeah.
That's awesome. So the church, you know, has changed certain practices. But there are certain teachings, certain elements of the teaching that are unchangeable, because they have been revealed by God Himself.
Right.
I think this is where a lot of confusion comes in. I've read a number of opinions, and they all seem to say that, especially after the Second Vatican Council, this is why there's been so much confusion, because before the council there was not clear teaching on this point. So the reason that so many people believed what the church told them to believe is simply because the church says so and it's not changeable. Mm-hmm. And so we have a whole generation of Catholics who believe that everything the church does is completely perfect and infallible, and nothing from the Trinity to eating meat on Friday could ever change. Mm-hmm. And then Vatican II happens and everything changes.
And now it's the exact opposite. Everything can change.
And now it's the exact opposite. So we change that, so why can't we change this? Mm-hmm. And in the exact same way, there's not been very clear teaching to the majority of Catholics about the levels of belief and why we believe what we believe, why we hold what we hold, and why things are done. Mm-hmm. And I always tell people, everything the church does and everything the church believes comes from somewhere. There's no point anywhere where we just made this up because it make someone feel good.
Right.
Everything has a very good reason. You may disagree with the reason, and that's a different conversation, but everything that we do is based in a truth of the faith.
Who was the bishop who came a little while ago who had the talk about the synodality of Pope Francis?
That was Bishop Hebda.
Yes.
Bishop Hebda.
Archbishop Hebda.
I remember there was the question towards the end where it's, so the church is kind of like a democracy, and he stopped him right there. It's like, no, it's not like a democracy.
In no way.
The church is in no way a democracy.
And that's
not even kind of.
we're not taking votes with, okay, well, who thinks that we should stop fasting on Fridays? That's not the way this works. It's not a popular opinion poll that we're taking. there, and this is because it's the truth, where God reveals himself, and ultimately what that revelation is God is extending this relationship with himself through this truth.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, this is what you need to know about me so that you can come and know me better, so that we in turn can grow deeper, because ultimately that's what relationships are.
Mm-hmm.
You become deeper friends with someone because you know them better, and right. That's why God reveals himself to us.
Right. And I think just consonant with that point, I think the faithful, they need to have a more mature and a more deeper relationship with the church itself and how she teaches. Because I think with what PJ was saying, I think a lot of people, especially those who are not inside the church, but love to give opinions about the church.
My favorite people.
will conflate a lot of the church's teachings and practices on the same level.
Right.
And so you have certain news agencies saying, oh, well, the church will now ordain women because the church can do this because they changed the discipline on fasting for meat on Fridays before and after Vatican II. Therefore, they can change that. Then they can also change the discipline on only
the all male priesthood.
The all male priesthood.
So, but yeah, no, it's one of these things where you're absolutely right, where those who are outside love to offer their criticism because the world's trying to say one thing, and they're looking at the church from that lens, and there has to be this objective sense, and that's where the revelation comes in, where it's this objective. God is saying, hey, this is what you need to know. Mm-hmm. It's not, hey, this is what you guys should vote on and mm-hmm. kind of take and see what you guys agree, and whatever you do, it's cool with me.
Yeah. So there's these three levels of teaching that the church, whenever she teaches, or she teaches in three ways, or she categorizes her teaching in three ways. The first teaching is those things that are infallible, right?
So the Trinity.
Yeah.
And Jesus is both God and man, fully human, fully divine.
Mm-hmm.
Now, correct me if I'm wrong. These are the things that either are explicit in the sacred scripture, or they are the
necessary,
the logically necessary realities of sacred scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So the Trinity
is not explicit.
Is not explicit in scripture,
mm-hmm.
but it is a logical necessity. Given how the persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are
interacting
in Scripture.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. And I would also say the divinity and humanity of Christ, that with the unity of those two natures in Jesus Christ.
Also known as the hypostatic union, which I'm writing my thesis paper on.
Dude, that's right. On the knowledge of Jesus. That's great. And so that's also not totally explicit in sacred scripture, but the other source of teaching for the church is the tradition.
Yes, absolutely.
Is scripture and the tradition. So we're not fundamentalist, we're not sola scripturist, but we have the tradition as well. So how the church has interpreted this scripture through the ages, and what has, you know, what what has the church recognized to be the absolute truth that is being conveyed in scripture.
Right.
And so there's that first level, which is that those things that are infallibly proposed, which again is basically saying Jesus is divine and human, the Trinity. And I would even say certain, you know, things of the sacraments as well.
Absolutely.
So, and Britt, you would know more about this, but also the Marian dogmas.
Some of the ones, so there's the five that have been infallibly proposed saying, this is what you need to know about Mary, that this is actually what happened.
Mm-hmm.
So those ones, yes. But then there are other things, there's still the debate and the talks about the co-redemptrix and the mediatrix of all graces, where those are pious thoughts, and I think those are probably closer to the second or even the third level of the magisterial teaching. But things like the Immaculate Conception, they're necessary because ultimately it's talking about the divinity of Christ. And Mariology and Christology, you can't separate the two from one another. They have to be, they're by their nature linked together. So every Marian dogma is actually a Christological dogma. It's saying Mary was assumed body and soul because she knew no sin and the body is good. So all these dogmas are first level because, I mean, they're necessary for our salvation because we teach the body's good. We teach that Jesus was without sin.
Right. You're listening to the Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Radio, AM 820. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm Alfonso Gomez from the Diocese of Charlotte. And joining me are my classmates, PJ Brandon Marty from the Diocese of Columbus and Britt Taylor from the Diocese of Charlotte. And
hello.
Thanks, guys. And Britt, that's a really great point. I love what you said about Our Lady and mm-hmm. why she's at that level of first teaching. Those things are infallible. Because it really goes back to it really addresses a lot of the criticism that we have with our emphasis on Mary. Because, you know, everything we say about Mary is because we say something about Christ, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, and that's, so our separated brethren really, that's one of the biggest stumbling blocks. And I've talked to converts and those who are thinking about it, and even those going through RCIA, it's one of the biggest stumbling blocks is, what role does Mary play? Because their conception and their notion is that she's almost like another god, that she is a separate person. You see in pagan cultures and ancient societies, and they all have these, there's a duality in the gods where there's male and female. And so they're always, it's a very natural human tendency to think that, okay, well, Mary's just another, right. I mean, the way the Catholics treat her is she's another god. They're elevating her to this status, but we're never saying that. And that's where, again, one of those outside looking in things where rather than actually seeing how the church teaches, the church is saying about Mary all these things because ultimately it needs to define those about Mary so that in turn our understanding of Christ is deeper so that then our relationship can become even deeper and we can grow closer to Jesus and ipso facto to the Trinity.
Right. And here's where some of the heresies come in because,
right.
because you know, there's that big, that was a big argument, I think at the Council of Ephesus, whether we would refer to Mary
Theotokos.
As the Theotokos.
God-bearer.
Or the Christotokos, which seems like just this arbitrary fight between bishop. But no, it implies like a really important element of the
right.
faith.
Is she...
Yeah.
I mean, the mother of Christ and the mother of God are two very different things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, when you're the mother of God, as the church has since the 4th century proclaimed... you are the mother of God. And that's a phenomenal statement.
Yeah.
Think about that. Mm-hmm. Like a human woman was the mother of the Godhead.
Mm-hmm. And so it's kind of implying...
You can't see the mic drop
well,
on the radio.
That's, as opposed to the Christotokos, yeah. which is basically that, and this is one of the heresies, adoptionism, where Jesus was just a regular human being that at his birth, God deemed... that he was worthy enough to get the full outpouring of the Spirit and was quote-unquote his son through mm-hmm. adoption, where he's my son, but not really. So he's just the anointed one. Mm-hmm. So therefore, Mary becomes the Christotokos, which when you really pull that all aside, Dr. Cahill always says that, so why does this matter in our classes? Well, if you start saying that she's the Christotokos rather than the Theo, mm-hmm. that she's just the Christ-bearer, well then...
It denies a fundamental... element of Christ's humanity.
And also the
divinity of Christ.
The divinity of Christ and then the crucifixion and death and resurrection. Because if he's just a man, then God didn't really suffer and die on the cross, so who cares? And if he's not truly a man, then, well, who cares? Because it's just God dying on the cross. It's not... Right. Humanity has no participation in salvation.
He needs to be both human and divine for us to truly benefit from the work of the cross.
And so mm-hmm. this... first level, which seems completely, I mean, it's definitely not in scripture, mm-hmm. as PJ was inferring earlier, but to have this first level Marian dogma or this first level magisterial teaching, it really shows how it deepens our relationship mm-hmm. and our understanding
right.
of Christ.
And it's really this first level, and correct me if I'm wrong, because I feel like I remember this correctly, but just in case, I don't want to be a heretic, speaking of heresy, but I think... it's this first level that it is properly understood that if you contradict anything at the first level, then the term heresy is applied, and it's specific to this level.
You can't call yourself a Catholic mm-hmm. if you don't accept these teachings. You must submit and not only submit, you must believe these teachings if you're going to call yourself Catholic. Mm-hmm. Because to not do so would be a lie because you're claiming something that you are not. I can't call myself Catholic if I don't believe in the Marian dogmas because that's what the church teaches. And the church specifically says you must believe this. Mm-hmm. She's not. And
because
not
it's
to me,
God revealing this.
It is. Absolutely.
Right.
Now, this is not this is not to say to anybody that anybody who doesn't believe these things is going to, you know, not go to hell, definitely.
Right.
Like, this type of thing can always be confusing, so we have to use very specific language. Mm-hmm. You must, in order to be a Catholic, you must believe the first level teachings, the things that are infallibly proposed, and you must truly believe them.
Right.
Or you must be, even if you don't fully understand them, you have to
assent.
You have to assent to them. Mm-hmm. You have to believe them.
And so maybe a clarification would be if we keep going in the different levels.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, so, I was gonna bring up, because you know, you talked about that we can't just say everyone who doesn't believe is gonna go. It's not going to be saved. It's going to go to hell.
This show is not about the salvation of every single person in the world. We're specifically talking about the teachings of the church and the responses that the Catholic faithful are required to have
right.
to certain levels.
So even if you deny one of these things, there's a distinction between someone who is a formal heretic and someone who is a material heretic. I don't know if you guys want to elaborate on that.
Yeah, so a formal heretic is somebody who, and the word heretic can be confusing too. Heresy is denial of a truth, essentially. Mm-hmm. So a formal heretic is somebody who stands up with full knowledge and says, "This I do not accept this. I do not believe this."
Even though they know it's true.
Mm-hmm. Formal heretics are very, very rare. In the history of the church, they're very rare. Material heretics are probably all of us, constantly.
At one point or another.
One point or another.
On this show.
Yeah.
Just kidding. JK.
So,
yeah.
So there's, we need, again, bear with us. We need the explanation. So a formal heretic is somebody who knowingly denies these things. A material heretic would be somebody who kind of gets it wrong. So kind of strays into heresy. So maybe Father is reading his homily on Trinity Sunday, and he accidentally leaves the Holy Spirit out of the Trinity homily, and he ends it with, "Okay, that's the whole Trinity." Well, okay, no, it's not, because we didn't talk about the Holy Spirit.
So it would be wrong to say, "Oh, Father's a heretic."
Well,
yeah,
Father's not a heretic. Father,
but like in the common parlance that people use occasionally, it would be wrong to say
Father inadvertently spoke a material heresy.
That's correct. Yeah.
So,
which means it's unintentional. It's, you know, he really can't be held accountable of it in a certain sense.
Pretty much.
Would you say, okay, PG's Pelagianism is coming out.
So
don't laugh at my heresy.
Do heresies only apply to these fundamental truths, or I guess the level
one? You know, I think so. I think I remember from Dr. Ignatic's class, shout out to Dr. Ignatic, who listens to us, by the way. I remember him saying that this term can only be applied to the first level, that those things that are fundamental to the faith.
So, yeah, exactly. And so we've hinted, we keep saying the first level. What are the second and the third?
Yeah, we've been stringing people along for almost 20 minutes.
Yes, so the second level are those things that are subsequent from the first level that can be arrived to as well. And these things are not infallibly proposed. They're authoritatively proposed. And
on whose authority?
On the authority of the church.
Right.
So you are basically having the same response to the first level, but you're doing it because who's doing the teaching. So at the first level, you are assenting because it's God himself who is revealing these truths, correct?
Right.
And at the second level, you are assenting because it is the church herself, and the church is holy, the church is the body of Christ, it's connected intimately with Christ. So because of that, you are assenting to these truths. And I'm trying to think of a good example of that. I think John Paul II, he placed the male priesthood, having only males, at this level, if I'm correct. I don't know if you guys remember.
I believe that's right. Because it's obviously it's not contained within Scripture, but just the necessity and what it all flows from.
The exclusiveness is not contained specifically in Scripture.
Right.
Yeah.
But and then you get into the traditions that you're talking about and how the church has practiced throughout the ages. And that always seems, especially in today's day and age, where you hear the argument, well, just because we've always done it that way doesn't mean it needs to change, or it doesn't mean it's a good reason to keep it that way. Mm-hmm. Well, in this case, the second level, it's, I mean, that's not really applicable, that argument, because of it's coming from the authority of the church that it is always taught, and it stems from Jesus and his companions and just the very nature of the fatherhood of the priesthood rather than what the motherhood. Mm-hmm. There's, and so it flows from the second level of the magisterium.
Right.
So the example we used, I was looking at, I apologize for being quiet. I was looking at my class notes. The example we used was the Second Vatican Council. This is something where...
Oh, that's right. Ecumenical councils.
Yeah. Yeah. It's authoritatively taught. And everything in the Second Vatican Council is authoritatively taught. And Catholics have to... What is the exact wording we used? It requires religious submission and adherence of the intellect and the will, which means that we have to, out of our love for God and his church, even if we don't like it, we have to follow it. So when in 2011 we changed the Mass in English, mm-hmm. and we retranslated everything, that's something that falls into that second category. Even if you didn't like the new way that we translated things, we have to, it's not up to us. We have to follow that, the teaching of the church, which is to say these prayers. Mm-hmm. Now, you aren't a heretic if you don't like it, or even if you don't do it, but it is wrong not to do because the church in her wisdom has given it to us, and mm-hmm. she gave it to us for a reason.
And the important thing to think about when we're saying the church has given us these things is you have to remember at Pentecost, which is what's referred to as the birthday of the church, the Holy Spirit was poured forth upon us all. Right. And the Holy Spirit continues to guide our Holy Mother of the Church. And that's why these things are necessarily the second level, because through the authority of the church, it's really the authority of the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. that's teaching these things and is giving them to us. So really, it's not divine revelation, because it's still coming from human authors, but it's human authors who are inspired by the Holy Spirit and it's being guided by them.
Mm-hmm. And so now to go to the third level, and this is where my memory is going to get really rough. So the third level are those things where the church has not given an official established teaching. So I think it can be elevated to the second level. So for me, I kind of think of the medical situations, the medical practices that can be acceptable, and then eventually the church makes a position on it.
Yeah, they get a little gray.
Right. So I don't know if you guys remember a little bit. I remember focusing more on the first and the second level. The third level, I got a little rough on.
So the third level would be the a lot of different things. So a papal homily, mm-hmm. where the Pope expresses an opinion. That falls into this third level. It is a teaching of the leader of our church. It doesn't necessarily rise to the same level. This is the level where we have to receive the teaching with docility
and reverential hearing.
Uh-huh. It doesn't mean that we have to fundamentally change our life. It doesn't even necessarily mean that we have to accept it in fullness. So, for mm-hmm. example, we only have a couple minutes left, and I don't want to be very careful about how I say this.
Sure.
Laudato Si is a wonderful document by Pope Francis, but there's been a lot of confusion about specifically the where he speaks about
the environment.
Right. Specifically, I hear air conditioners brought up a lot.
Especially in Texas.
Yeah. When the Holy Father made a suggestion, and that's all it was, that maybe one of the ways we help conserve energy is to turn off our air conditioners every once in a while or not use them at all. Now, that is not, first of all, it has nothing to do with faith and morals, so there's no...
Which is the only thing that the church teaches on.
Exactly.
Is faith and morals.
Authoritatively, yeah. So the only thing that can be in those first two levels can be faith and morals. So turning off your air conditioner has nothing to do with faith and morals, so it's not in that level anyway.
It's immoral to do it in the South, I can tell you that.
So this is a good example of a teaching where we're able to look at the Holy Father and, because he's the Holy Father, respect what he has to say and incorporate that into our lives as we see fit.
And the main thing to take from this is not everything that not just this Pope or Pope Benedict, but any Pope throughout the past and any Pope in the future, not everything they say is infallible, which is, I know, is another stumbling block of our separated brethren. They really think that Catholics believe everything and anything and everything that comes out of the Pope's mouth has to be infallible, that he can't say anything that's not, or he can't say anything wrong. That's not the case at all. It's very specific, and maybe we'll do another show on the ways to proclaim something infallible. Mm-hmm. It's very specific conditions that have to be met, and it's really very, very rare that that happens.
I think only two things have been... I think people agree universally that only two things have been infallibly taught since the doctrine of infallibility was defined itself.
Great. So with that, we just invite our listeners to, you know, continue to discern and to really put to test everything, like St. Paul says, everything you hear from news stations, what level of teaching, you know, that kind of falls on. So not everything is at the same level. So we just invite you to do that. And with that, PJ, if you can close us off with a prayer.
Indeed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, thank you for the gift of your church. Thank you for the gift of the magisterium. Allow us always to know all that we need to know to love and serve you. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for joining us for today's Seminarian Show. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. Thank you and God bless.
The Seminarians is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of the Seminarians and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni,